Open your Bible up for this morning's message. It'll be in John's Gospel, chapter 12. If you're new here, we want to welcome you. Hopefully you do feel welcomed and blessed through the little greeting time that we had together. And as you're in John chapter 12, what we're doing is we're looking at the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. So in 2016, we started our venture through the Gospels. So again, 4th and 5th grade, in back, junior high, stay inside. And so we're in John's Gospel chapter 12 here, John chapter 12. And what we want to look at this morning as we're reading John chapter 12, we're going to go where we were at last week and continue on. In verse 20, it says, "Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and they asked him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." Let's pray. So again today, Lord, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you, God, for what you're doing here in our fellowship, in our church family. We're so grateful for the time we've had this week, God, every night seeking you here and others at home in the same time praying. We're so thankful for that work. And yet the fruit of that work right now, I believe, will take place. It's taking place in our time of worship, in our fellowship. It's taking place right now as we're in God's Word. We have asked you, Lord, on perhaps each night that there would be an anointing and a blessing upon all those teaching, myself included, and upon all those receiving, that our hearts would move with even a greater desire to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So as we're going through this study, I want to let you know what an encouragement it has been for me these last couple of weeks. So in January, as you know, I felt impressed upon the Lord, but it was actually in December, to lead our church family in a time of prayer together. And we pray. It's nothing new. And we pray on a weekly basis, and that's nothing new. We started this ministry from prayer, and we've never deterred from it. But it felt as though from the Lord a stronger emphasis on prayer. And so as I was in December thinking about a week of prayer, in January it'd be really nice and accommodating and a real stretch. And as I prayed further, I felt the Lord said, well, let's do a month. And so we put a sign out in front and we're committed to the sign, but actually we're committed to the Lord. And it's been a tremendous time. I know on January 1st, when I was driving here with my wife, we were thinking, I wonder what the Lord has in mind. And, you know, would there be 10 people, 15? We weren't sure. But there was over 30 people that came out that very first night. And that encouraged me. It encouraged all of us. In these last 13 days, cumulatively, the number of attending people has been 315. And that's a great blessing if you think about it. And over 75 people here present. And we know others that aren't able to make it are praying as well. And we thank you for that. And as a result of that, we have to trust God for how he's leading and what he's showing. And for me specifically, as your pastor, and I love where we're at right now. And where we're at right now, we're going to cover some of the material that we did last week as we continue on. We want to dig in and go deeper. It's a great blessing. So we're in this key part right here about death and life. It's the key to the Christian life. And we have to emphasize some of the doctrine that we've covered already. But in chapter 12 and in verses 1 through 8, what's really important is Jesus raises the dead. That's what he does. If you have your Bibles open, turn over to the right to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Listen, this is so important. Jesus raises the dead. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, it wasn't to, you know, bolster his showmanship or, you know, draw attention to himself. What he's saying is he's the resurrection and the life. Listen, parents, our children today and back, they're studying about Abraham and Isaac, and they're studying about the sacrifice that Abraham was asked to do on behalf of God, but it was a statement of faith. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, just to really see that we too should have Lazarus as our middle name, it says, "And you," Ephesians 2:1, "and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all," listen, "we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Verse 4, there should be a huge trumpet sounding. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with him in Christ, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ." My friends, this is great news. When we see again in John chapter 12, we're looking at the life of Jesus. This is the last part of his public ministry right here. This has taken over 3 years right here. The rest of John is about the last week and the last day of his life here on earth. Ephesians 2 that we just read, the Lord is not interested in resuscitation. He's interested in resurrection. That until we realize that I am dead in my sins and my trespasses, then there can be a resurrection. And God is showing us through the life of Lazarus that he wants to raise us up with him. Right now, listen, right now, Jesus Christ today, right now, sees you already seated with him in the heavenly places. As a believer, as a Lazarus or Lazaretta, if you've been risen from the dead, if you are a new person in Christ Jesus, no matter what you're feeling or experiencing or thinking, the fact is, according to the scriptures, Jesus Christ sees you with him in heaven with him. Fast forward, you're there with him. You say, well, I know I made that commitment to Christ. I know I'm raised from the dead. I know that to be true, but I don't feel like that, and I don't know if I'm actually going to end up making it there. Well, that's really good, but it's not dependent upon you. It's dependent upon him. It's always been dependent upon him. He said, "He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it." My friends, these scriptures are placed here right now, and you might say, "I know that, Pastor. Move on. I'm understanding that." Listen, the world right now is on a full court press to deceive you about who Jesus Christ is and letting you know that his resurrected power is powerless to you and the world and your life and your situation. And nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus Christ is alive. And the power that took to raise Lazarus from the dead, when Jesus said, "Come forth, Lazarus," he's saying that to us right now. He doesn't want us to sit in our fear. He's saying, come forth in faith. Come forth. The life that I have in Christ Jesus, Paul would say, that's a life of following him. Now, when we see back what we looked at last week, but in chapter 12, in 1 through 8, we're going to get a couple more nuggets here that are absolutely essential. We will not always have the opportunity to worship him. Wait a minute. Are you certain about that? I believe that God brings the opportunity for us to worship him. And if we do worship him, our hearts get tender and soft towards him. You'll see later on, if your heart is soft towards God, it'll get softer towards God. If it's soft towards listening to the Holy Spirit of God, there'll be a sensitivity of even a closer listening to his voice. You'll be in touch. However, If you're choosing to harden your heart against God, against His Word, against following Him, against obeying, if you think it's optional, you think obedience is optional, those are the seeds that will create a hard heart. And once your heart starts to get hard, it will get harder. If it's soft, it will get softer. There's not always that opportunity. And Jesus said in verse 7, "Let her alone. She's kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you'll always have with you, but me you do not always have." My friends, there is always work to be done. So in your life, and as a Christian and as a believer, you're never going to get caught up. Don't even think about it. I mean, listen, if you're pursuing the Lord, by the end of this day, you're aware of 15 more people that need you to pray for them and perhaps help or whatever else. And the Lord said, "I've made this is the way it works." There's always more work than there is workers. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest, because He's in control. Pray to Him, and He'll provide. My friends, there's always work to be done, but the first response is worship. Let's make changes right now in our lives. Let's make changes. Instead of just rushing out, let's make changes. We saw that in 9 through 11, here's an interesting thing. Lazarus, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, brother and sister, he's raised from the dead. And they're having a feast. That's what they're having. In a moment, we're going to see another feast called the Passover feast. But here they're having a feast, and Lazarus, they're having the reception. Just think what God did. He's back. So it created curiosity. People came, and they wanted to see him. And if you look at 9 through 11, when they came to see him, the religious people wanted to see him. But you know what they wanted to do? You'll see in verse 10 and 11. The chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. My friends, if you're not aware of it, people want to kill your testimony. Religious people want to kill, still, take away your testimony of the great things that God has done in your life. Just understand that. Just understand that God has done great things in your life, and you want to report it, and you should report it. You want to celebrate it, you should celebrate it. You want everybody to be excited about what God has done for you. And it's incredible to think that somebody wouldn't be excited. I have been around for a while as a believer. No news to any of you, I'm sure, as you're looking. But it's amazing as a pastor, and seeing people in their 20s be touched by Jesus. Seeing them delivered from alcohol and drugs and a promiscuous lifestyle. I make up words as I go, so just don't undermine it. From a lifestyle dedicated to destruction. And God rescued them. And God set them apart. And God filled them with the Spirit. And they have this new love and joy. There's a new purpose and direction. There's a kind of care and love. And then when they begin to explain it, sometimes even parents will say, "I like you better when we used to go out and drink." And here's this testimony of somebody delivered. You see, back in John, if you turn over to John chapter 10, and in John chapter 10, it's no different for Jesus. In John chapter 10, and in verse 31 and 32 and 33, it says, "The Jews took up stones again to stone Jesus. And Jesus answered them and said, 'Many good works I've shown you from my Father. For which of those good works do you stone me?' And the Jews answered him, saying, 'For a good work we do not stone you.'" So listen, there could be no evidence against Jesus that he did anything wrong. Everything he did was perfect. And they're saying, his opposition says, we can't bring a charge against you for what you've done, because you've lived perfectly. You think they would praise him. But no, they want to stone him. "But for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Listen, Has anybody ever told you that Jesus never claimed to be God? Have people talked to you that Jesus isn't God? He's a good leader. He's a spiritual leader. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. He's not God. He never claimed to be God. Again, I told you when we're going through this, we're laying down Bible doctrine. All of a sudden, I just said resurrection and life. And if you haven't experienced the resurrection and life of Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. You can only go to heaven if you've experienced that born-again relationship. And it's a condition that we were all in, and all have sinned, and all need to be saved. Fact. You need to know this. We need to know this. You're going to hear it all the time. There's many ways to God. And I will say, you know what? You're right. Wait a minute, Pastor. No. There's many ways to God. Many ways to God. No matter what road you're on, you're going to face God someday. You're going to face God some way. There's not many roads past God, okay? Because it says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue confess, in heaven, on earth, and beneath the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord. So true. No matter what road you're on, you're going to face God. And you're going to either face Him as your Savior, as your judge. As your Savior, welcome into the kingdom of God. As your judge, eternally depart from me forever. My friends, we need the Lord. We need His word. We need to come to determinations that it's not negotiable when we're looking at what we're saying. Paul would say when they came against him, and I shared it last week, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I might finish my race in the work and ministry that God has given me to do, that I will testify to the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. What will move you? What is it that would move you away from just staying strong and steadfast? What would move you away? What is it? Does your social media devices move you away from God? Is it friends? Is it peer pressure? Is it a job? Is it compromise? What's moving you away? What does it take to move you? Are you up for sale? Are you compromising? Is there a price? Is there a price to move you away from the Lord? Is there something that this world can entice you with? You have to think about that. Because Paul said, none of these things move me. I'm going to stay the course. And it's by the grace of God, and it's by His power. And it's coming to a point of realizing that it's Christ in us. Notice again, and we covered it briefly last week, but the triumphal entry, and that's verses 12 through 19. When we see this in your title over your scriptures, it may say the triumphal entry. Does it say that on your Bible? Does it have that? Okay. Do you have a Bible? We love God's word, don't we? We always think of that as the triumphal entry. Would you consider it to be the tearful entry? Would you consider that possibility? Turn over to Luke's gospel for just a minute. Luke 19. So not many pages to the left. Luke 19. Luke 19, it reports again this same time frame, the same incident that is taking place in Luke 19. And in Luke 19 and in verse 41, the Bible says, and now Jesus, as he drew near, as he's drawing near to the city of Jerusalem, he saw the city, Jerusalem, and he wept over it. My friends, Jesus wept when he went to Lazarus' tomb. It says, the shortest verse, right? Jesus wept. And to me, in exploring that, it seems as though it was more of a silent weeping, he was crying and it was evident, and that people saw him at the tomb and they says, oh, how he loved Lazarus, which is true. My friends, here, this crying is an all-out cry. This is a tearful entry into Jerusalem. And you see that he says, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Jesus is weeping as he's going into Jerusalem. He sees what's here. They have had the information from the prophets. They would know specifically from Daniel that this is a specific time that the Lamb of God is going to come into this. They would know it would be on a donkey. They would know this. They have the scriptures. They would know it. And they've chosen to ignore it. And because of that, the consequence is coming to the nation Israel and to Jerusalem. And in 70 AD, to see the whole temple destroyed. And he's prophesying. He's saying, if you'd only known the time, I'm just weeping. And I think for us as believers, certainly as a pastor, do you think it doesn't burden me to see men and women? You know what's going on. You know what the scriptures say. You know that we're living in the last times. You know that this is critical. You know that the world is against you and Satan's against you. You know the battles that are going on. You know this is to be true. But why not pursue God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Why not just surrender? Why become captive again? Why go back into the pig pen? Why do that? There's a brokenness. There's a crying. There's a weeping over that. They knew exactly. And it's interesting because when you look at this here, this section right in here, you notice in verse 16 of John chapter 12, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. You might say right now, my walk with God is not happening. I don't feel God. I don't experience God. I am weak in faith. It just seems bland or whatever. But in our scriptures right here, the disciples, they didn't understand as well. You may read the Bible and not understand. What is going on? What are you saying, Lord? But may make a suggestion to you, because it says, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered. For Jesus to be glorified, he had to be crucified. He was crucified and then he was glorified. We don't see Jesus because we're refusing to live a crucified and risen life. If we say, God, as Paul, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives within me in the life that I now live. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If we live a life that we've been crucified with Christ, we've risen with Christ, we recognize we're seated in the heavenly places with him. He's here. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He has a purpose for us here on our life. And if that is the case, and if we go in that direction, we will experience the Lord and his word in a way like we never have. As a matter of fact, in verse 19, the Pharisees of John 12 therefore said amongst themselves, you see that you're accomplishing nothing, but look, the whole world has gone after him. Oh, wouldn't that be wonderful to say? The whole world has gone after him. I would just appreciate the church of Jesus Christ to go after him, as in the believing church of Jesus Christ and not a church by another name. I just would pray that the believers of Jesus Christ, the body of believers, would go after him. What a difference things would make. Look, the whole world has gone after him. And I'd ask you to turn over to Colossians chapter 3. That's over to the right, so you'll see Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. It does good to turn the pages. It does good to look at the scriptures. It will really affirm some things that are absolutely essential. Colossians chapter 3, and in verse 1, it says, if then you were raised. So again, that's what we're talking about today, the resurrection of Lazarus, resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've been raised with Christ. And then it's saying in chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 1, if then, so if it's happened, if you've been raised with Christ, if this is who you are, if you're raised with Christ, he's saying that you should do something different. You should seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You should set your mind on the things above and not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Again, staying in Colossians 3, it tells us in verse 12, in a practical working it out, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bear with one another and forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. He's telling us. He's showing us. He's teaching us. We want to make a difference in this world. Yes. We want to see other people come to Christ. Agree. We want to see people walk. We want our walk with God to explode. We want the world to say, what is it? And that's my question I have for us right now. What is it about your life that would cause the whole world to go after Jesus? What is it about your life? What is it when someone sees your life? What is it about your life that would cause the world to go after Jesus? What is it about your relationship with Jesus, your walk with Jesus, that would be like, I need to know. What's going on? This just happened to you. How come it didn't destroy you? How do you handle it? How do you go through this? What are you doing? And that's what God is wanting us to do, which brings us to verse 20. And it says, and we read these verses today, and the Greeks came. So what is happening is that Jesus says, I came for the whole world. So we see already in chapter 12, we have the disciples, we have the religious leaders that are there, the religious people. But now the Greeks, the outsiders, they're coming. They're curious. They've heard about Jesus. It's good to be curious about the Lord. They want to, we see in verse 2, they want to see Jesus. They've asked Philip, says, can you help us? Sir, we wish to see Jesus. We wish to see Jesus. Now, on this, if in your job, if there's a phone call and maybe a receptionist communicates, hey, you know, Joe wants to see you. You know he doesn't want to see you, but when he says see you, he wants to talk with you, or he wants to get a deal from you, or he wants to do something. When he says he wants to see you, it isn't just visibly seen. And these Greeks, they didn't want to just visibly see Jesus. They could see him anytime. They want to get together with him. They want to talk to him. They want to learn from him. They have questions they want to ask. They want to be there. They want to experience him. Do you want to see Jesus? Do you want to see Jesus? We don't have to ask Philip or Andrew. We can just go to Jesus at any time. And Jesus said something that is amazing. He says, the hour has come. You see, through the scriptures, up until this point, he would say, the hour has not come. Remember his first miracle? He says, the hour has not come. And through his ministry, repeatedly, the hour has not come. God is on a divine timetable. God is never late. God is always on time. And now the time has come. Listen, keep praying. Keep praying. It's in God's time. God's in control. It says he left heaven at the appropriate time to come to earth. He's finishing his work on earth. It's all in time. Even as he says, you should have known when I entered into Jerusalem. It's right on time. I told you, I believe, 483 years in advance of this happening, what was going to happen. I told you it. He's right on time. And he says, the hour has come. Jesus is going to be glorified. And you think, well, how will he be glorified? Again, he has to be crucified in order to be glorified. But there's some things here that we have to go deeper in our study today. The hour has come. The Father will honor you. Notice in verse 26. In verse 26, if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. So in this little section, verses 20 to 26 from the Bible, I want to see Jesus, but if it dies, my Father will be honored. Those are the pieces that we have to look at. I want to see Jesus. In order to see Jesus, again, I need to understand what it is to live a crucified life, a life committed to Christ. It's not me, it's him. If I want to see Jesus, it's on his terms. We can read all that we want to read, but unless I'm willing to cooperate with God, I'm not going to see him. But it says, but if it dies, which is the key thing. The key thing is it must die. I'm wondering. It's hard to give up stuff, isn't it? It's hard to let things die. As a matter of fact, listen. It was hard for the disciples to let Jesus die. Thomas says, you're going to go there and you're going to get killed, but we'll go with you and die with you. We don't want you to go to the cross. We want you to be the reigning ruler. We want to overthrow Rome. You don't understand, Jesus. We know the kind of Messiah we want. Take out Rome. Establish a kingdom. And he's going to do that, but not on his first. It'll be Jesus 2.0 that happens. So, respectfully. So when you look here and you see this right now, we see what's happening. Things have to die. It has to be buried, and you have to wait. Jesus had to die. He was buried. He was put into a tomb. They had no idea of what's going next, even though they knew they should know. They didn't know. They were actually coming to honor him in the tomb. But he rose from the tomb. And in our lives, your life, my life, in our work, in our ministry, the way that the Lord works is whatever we have, we thank him for it. We lay it down. There's some things that need to die so new things can be raised up. So as I've been going through this 13 days of prayer so far and so blessed, but as I moved into it, I had a direction from the Lord, and it's become stronger and stronger. So specifically, it has to do with discipleship. I communicated that last week. Discipleship's the key to what we're doing. How's that going to look? We're discipling the children, and back on Sunday, we use Answers in Genesis. It's a great curriculum. We're sticking with that, although there's ways that we can strengthen our team, our teachers, and things like that. And so I'm praying, how can we come along and strengthen and allow them to be more fruitful in what they do and understand things? And that's great. I talked to Sean and Kevin this week regarding the high school. And again, it is discipleship. This is a direction that I believe the Lord would take us. And I'm looking specifically right now, at this point, till the end of the school year, as it deals with our Christian education, to our children through high school. So I've asked them to disciple our youth. So high school students, there's going to be a different direction on Sunday night, still gathering together, still worshiping the Lord, but we're going to break into smaller groups where the men will be able to disciple the young men and the women will disciple the women. We're going to go through a Growing in Christ study. It's 13 weeks. You're going to learn scripture memory as you go through each lesson, and it's going to help develop some things as far as your walk and your devotion with Jesus. It's going to produce fruit. He's called us to make disciples, so it's pressing in that way. So I thank you guys for being receptive to that. And then with the junior high, so in looking at and seeing where we're at right now, and I'm looking at those that graduate from high school, and I'm realizing it is a struggle after high school to stay strong and be strong with the Lord. Just the inundation of life and colleges and philosophies and thoughts, it is tanking our young adults. So I'm thinking, Lord, what do I do? So I'm taking a stake, and where do I set it down? Because basically, I have a responsibility. It's a pastor. Like, what? How can we do this? You have an opinion about anything, but are you willing to do something? So I'm going to take this, I'm going to put it in the junior high. It's going to go back there, right there to the junior high. So the junior high students, you're going to be in here with me on Sundays. We are going to, between now and June, we're going to be going through John 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. We are going to look at Jesus, at his life, and who he is. You and I and us together, we are going to become strengthened on who Jesus is, the Word of God, his plan for our life, the Holy Spirit of God. It's essential for all of us. But then here's the other part, and this is where I need dads. There has to be a partnership between the parent and the pastor at this point. I'm selling it, and I hope you buy it, okay? Here's the deal. How many dads here have a junior high student in your home? Okay. Here's the thing. For these months of January to June, dads will start in February because I want to help prepare. So I want to invest in you. And it doesn't exclude the wives. So moms are involved in this as well. But men, I'm addressing you because you're the leader in the home. If we have a unique situation, or if there's a single mom or dad or whatever else, I will work with any unique situation. No one's left out. If you know me, you're not left out. But I'm just hitting the big target here right now. So dads, I understand where you're at. I believe that most dads want to lead spiritually, but it's been difficult. It's hard. Maybe don't know necessarily how to do it or how to go about it, and it leads to frustration, and it leads to pressure because there's expectations in the home or with the wife or whatever. Men, dads, I want to set you up for success. Amen? I want to help you. So the plan is this. It's a partnership between the parent and the pastor here in this area with our junior high. I'm going to do my work on Sunday. We're going to go through. It'll give you great content. But I want to help you prepare. And I'm asking you, dads, here's the deal. If you were to take, there's 7 days in a week. If you would take just 3 days and spend 15 minutes with your student, you would go through the lesson a week. It's going to help them develop a walk and a relationship with the Lord. It's going to create that. You're going to go through that with them. You're going to actually memorize the scripture. This first scripture is assurance of salvation. 1 John 5:11 and 12. This is a testimony. God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. You say, well, big deal. Well, it will be a big deal because the enemy's going to rip them off down the road and say, you're not saved. You really aren't saved. It never really happened. How do you know you're saved? Are you sure you're saved? And you say, yes, I am. Because it is written right here in God's Word. Do you understand? And so, dads, here's the partnership, and wives, moms, for sure. But I'm addressing men because you need to take the lead, and I'm going to help you both be successful in that. Okay? You on board with me? Because that's the direction we're going. So, to the junior high, it's going to be minister up here, and dads, moms, you're going to be doing it there with them. Also, as far as like events, men, we have our half-day retreat coming up at the end of the month. So, and we've dedicated this. I've just prayed with these pastors this last week and met with them in Skagit. But specifically, we want junior high and older. And the way we minister isn't with ways in the past that things have done in a edgy way with junior high and high school. It's straight on representing the heart of the Lord. We want you to come. I'm hoping that every man and any of the boys, junior high or higher, will sign up, okay? You guys are all staring at me. Hello. Hello. I'm on board. Youth process it, but believe me, this is a blessing and a blessed direction from the Lord for us to move in this direction. I want to see Jesus. You know, in your Bible, you're in John, but fast forward to John 21 for just a second. Do you want to see Jesus? Do you want your children to see Jesus? Do you want your spouse? Do you want to see Jesus? I want to see Jesus. These disciples were around Jesus. The Greeks came and said, show us Jesus. Jesus had died on the cross. He's risen from the dead, but they're still lost. And in John 21, they go out fishing, and they're in a boat fishing away from what God's purposes are. Jesus is on the shore in John 21, and he speaks to them. And verse 7, it says, therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. So they saw Jesus, and it's the Lord. He jumps out of the boat and just heads right in to be with Jesus. And in verses 15 through 19, Jesus says, this is what I have for you. You take care of the lambs. You feed them. You love them. You tend to the sheep. You feed my sheep. And in verse 18, he says, truly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you away where you do not wish. Listen, friends. You say, that doesn't sound too promising. What's happening? He's getting martyred. That's what's happening. He's getting martyred. In other words, he had clear directions. It's Jesus. And he sees Jesus, and Jesus says, I love you. And I want to give you the word of God, and the grace of God, And I want you to pass that on to others. Be my representatives. And certainly Peter had a larger role in that. And he says, here's how it's going to end up, Peter. You're going to die. But we're all going to die, right? But you're going to die loving Jesus. You're going to die loving Jesus. You're going to die living for me, loving me. And it's going to be a testimony. And my friends, we need to get that in our heart. Am I living for myself? Am I living for my glory? Am I living for my credentials? Am I living for how I can just establish me? Or am I living for him? You think, well, that's a tough thing. As a matter of fact, verse 19, it says, and Jesus spoke, again, John chapter 21, verse 19, he spoke signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. That's it. My friends, our lives are to glorify God, right? The glorified life was a crucified life for Christ. His life is going to glorify the Father because it's a crucified life. When we no longer live for ourselves, but we die to ourselves and we live for the Lord, we crucify ourselves, we live for God, we live that risen life for God, our life glorifies him, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who's in heaven. And Jesus says, your life is going to glorify me, and your death is going to glorify me too. And then he says, here's this, just simple, just so you don't get off track. Well, what do I need to do? Just follow Jesus. Just follow him. You know that word, follow him, in some of the commentaries I studied, because it means to travel with him. Travel with Jesus. The journey, the travel with Jesus. Well, there's one more thing here on an illustrated form, and it comes out of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is in the Old Testament, and Nehemiah was somebody known as a builder. And it's interesting because I'm going to give you just a real quick summary, and here's how it goes. Nehemiah was serving the king. He was away from Jerusalem. The walls of Jerusalem were destroyed and broken down, and he got word of it. And he prays to God. This is a leader, a cupbearer. He's right with the king, but he prays. Listen to his prayer. This is Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5. I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Listen, he's praying. Please, because his heart is broken. Is our heart not broken over the brokenness in this world? Please, let your ear, Lord, be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer, listen, of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We've acted corruptly, very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments and the statutes nor the ordinance for which you've commanded your servant. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you amongst the nations. But if you return to me and you keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast off to the farthest part, yet I will gather them from there and I will bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. We're praying. We're saying, God, things are out of order. Things are in chaos. Things are broken down. And we're not giving up. We're asking God, the awesome God, the mighty God, the powerful God, to come and intervene. God, we're making petitions. And what he's saying is, he's a servant. You know how ministry works here? Here's how it works, if you're not aware. The pastor of this church is Jesus Christ. He's identified himself as the chief pastor, the one and only. It's his church. I have the privilege to serve the Master Jesus, to serve in a capacity as a pastor. Every believer in Jesus Christ is a servant. So we're here to serve. When you have a heart to serve, there's great joy. If there's some other agenda, it's not. But it's just, Lord, I want to move where you're moving. I want to experience the privilege of serving however you want me to serve, whatever you want to do. It's great. Amen? I would encourage you, too, that I realize, and I'm so thankful, it is beyond comprehension to have experienced prayer with 75 different people from our church family, and many of them on a number of times. And I realize many of you haven't been able to come. You want to come. You pray at home, and you're praying for us, and I appreciate that too. But I would ask, there's something of an experience of just being together in this time. And it's something that I haven't experienced like this in the way that I'm experiencing it right now, the way we're experiencing it. If you talk to any of the ones that have come, I think they'll give you a great encouragement. So I'm asking, you know, we're halfway there. Tonight's night 14, but it's just an experience and a blessed experience, and there's something about that time together that knits our hearts together. And anything that can create the bonds of love between us, I'm all for that. I'm all for it. So understand. So when you're looking at your life, your schedule, and I know for Pam and I, when we were raising kids, much of what we did was that was my night, and then she went and we traded off. But however it would work out, I ask you, please, just consider coming one of the nights to experience something with us together. Okay? Let's go ahead and stand. And the worship team has a final song here for us. And as the worship team's coming up to lead us in this final song, I just want to pray. Father, we realize, even as I said today, that the Bible is very true. It's accurate. There's two destinations after this life. One is heaven, one is hell. There's no negotiation. Decisions on earth determine destiny for the future. Brothers and sisters or friends, people visiting, if you've yet to make a commitment to Christ, if you've yet to ask Him for forgiveness of your sins, if you've yet to have that relationship with Him, the Holy Spirit of God, you're here for a reason, and you could have been here, this could be, you know, you've been here for 10 years, and yet you've never personally said, Jesus, forgive me. I am a sinner, and I don't want to assume anything. I want to accept you as my Savior. I pray that that would happen. Do not harden your hearts. And for all of us, as we look to what God's given to us, as a church family, He's given us a blessed body of believers. We love Jesus. We love that we get to pray. We love that we get to hear from Him. Our finishing strong group yesterday was about 18 of us, and it's a blessed encouragement. We have a retreat coming up for the men. It's a great thing. I've met with and putting part of a team of CCA pastors in the Northwest, and that's coming through. And God's answering prayers. There's great things happening. Pray that our hearts would be blessed even now with this last song.